We turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10. And we shall read again at verse 10. John chapter 10 at verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. These are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him in this chapter teaching, as he so often did, by means of parables. And his subject, as it ever was the kingdom of God. That kingdom that is established in this world and endures into eternity. A blessed people gathered by Christ, and each one joined to him, subject to him, trusting in him, and obedient to him. Such are his sheep. That is the figure we have in this chapter. A very common one in the scriptures. Christ indeed speaks of himself as the door of salvation. But the door is the door or the gate into the fold, the shepherd's fold. And it is the way whereby the sheep enter in to the fold. But Christ then speaks of himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd. We wish to consider the words of this text. They are precious words because they speak of something most desirable. They speak of life, but they recognize that we have life of a certain kind, and they promise something more, something far more blessed than the life that we have. A life that we are indeed destined, if there is no repentance toward God, no faith in Jesus Christ, to lose in terms of any well-being. We're in this world which God made, and God made us. He made Adam and Eve, our first parents. We descend from them by ordinary generation. And as the sons of Adam, we, as Adam, are sinners. And we perish in our sin. Spiritually we are dead, and physically we are dying. The wages of sin is death, and we shall die. Death is a dissolution of body and soul, and the soul will go to God the judge. And if we do not have Christ, the life giver, then we will die eternally. Under the wrath of God, we will exist and exist forever, but we would hardly call it life. It is death, everlasting death. But here is Christ, and he speaks of life, and he speaks of life more abundantly. This is what he gives to his own, and to consider that as the Lord may help us. Firstly, we must note the warning Christ gives. There is a warning in our text. It concerns the thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Christ has already spoken of this thief in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And that is interesting. Others came before Christ, gathered followers. Many have come after Christ, gathered followers, teachers, those who have some new doctrine, some new thing. People always want to hear new things. When you go to the Bible, it exhorts you to seek and to walk in the old paths, the footsteps of the flock, where the Lord's people have ever gone, where they have ever been led by the Lord himself. Now, Christ was present in the Old Testament, and he taught the people of God as the great prophet of the church through the prophets who came in the name of God and were given the word of God. Christ came in the flesh and he taught the multitudes and those whom he gathered especially, his disciples, whom he would send out with the great commission, and ministers of the gospel following them. Preaching Christ. Preaching Christ as Lord and Savior. But there are thieves. Spiritual thieves. And there are robbers. Spiritual robbers. We think that Christ had particularly in mind here the Pharisees. They have become very prominent in Israel as the religion, vital religion that had existed once, became very weak and degraded and consisted more and more just of temple service and ritual rather than heart religion, rather than mercy. Well, then the Pharisees gained authority and had a hold over the people. And the people were afraid of them. They despised them because they were hypocrites. And yet, because they had power and influence and perhaps controlled the life of many synagogues, the people were afraid of them. And how they would exercise the power they had and shut them out from religious worship. Thieves, robbers, taking away from the people the key of knowledge. Because they were not giving a right interpretation of the scriptures. They were not teaching the things of God as they should have done. It was almost another religion. There was truth there, but the heart of it was not there. And Christ is the heart of true religion. That is so even in the Old Testament. All the prophets made Christ known in one way or another. In the Old Testament, you can find many types of Christ, as well as many words that foretell him, who he is, what he will do. Many names and titles that belong to Christ in the Old Testament, so that when he came in the New Testament, those of a spiritual mind were able to comprehend how he, Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Son of God, indeed fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken. Pharisees, Sadducees too, not so dominant, but they were there, taking away the truth from the people, teaching a religion that was empty, had nothing for the soul. And these people advantaged themselves at the expense of the ordinary folk. It was ever that way in Israel. False shepherds with no heart for the sheep, God's people, thinking only of themselves and their own name. Well, we have their equivalent today. False ministers, those who are not serving Jesus Christ but themselves. Worse still, those who are evil, and they manifest themselves as servants of righteousness, but they're not that at all. They have no grace. They teach error. They lead people astray. Carnal, living for this world and having no concern for the Lord's cause and for the souls of sinners. They do not belong to Christ. He never sent them. And yet they fill pulpits in our land, and they just have empty husks for the people. There's nothing substantial there. There's no bread. There's nothing for the Lord's sheep. And so Christ issues the warning, because he is the great shepherd. And he has the whole flock in view. This is the wonder of Christ. We are here this evening, a small company, a small congregation, other congregations gather in a similar way, hundreds and thousands of congregations in our own land, and then you go further afield than that. Throughout the world, multitudes gathered for public worship. And the Lord knows them all. There is not one of his sheep that is unknown to him. That person's circumstances and difficulties and trials and troubles, that person's spiritual needs. Christ in glory has not in any way and reduced his interest in his flock. By going to glory, he has advanced the interests of his flock, because he's gone there as the head of the church. The shepherd is now in glory. And that is a great encouragement for weak and weary sheep. Christians who find the way hard. It's not an easy thing to stand for what is true and what is right when so many are against you and when you may suffer as a consequence. But know this, You have in glory at God's right hand one full of sympathy. One who has tender pity and loving kindness and is always concerned with the interests of his people. He has been removed from this world. He's not one that is visible in this world as he once was. But he is the same Christ. The same yesterday, today and forever. And you can go to him and pour out your heart to him, trusting him and believing that he is able to help in your every time of need. And you will find him to be so very compassionate. Many shepherds of the ordinary kind in this world do not have the interest in their flock that they ought to have. And that is replicated, as we have been saying, in the visible church. No doubt all ministers lack in this. So we point you to this shepherd, the one who is over the whole flock, and the one who is well able to minister mercy and grace to each and every one of his own. There's a fullness of mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. So do not follow the thief or the robber, any teacher, any minister that would stand and even declare the word in the name of the Lord and yet not speak the truth, not give good counsel, not preach the everlasting gospel. It is in that way, the preaching of the gospel, that we get to know Christ and we are fed by Christ. Not by any other. Not by any other message. Christ crucified for sinners. Paul was determined in Corinth not to preach anything but that. And may it be the same with ourselves. The warning Christ gives. And then the reason Christ came, to come now to that. He has said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Ungodly shepherds, not doing the Lord's work, but the devil's work. I am come that they might have life. That is the reason why Christ came into this world. And he speaks of life because of a truth, which is often not preached today, that men by nature are indeed dead. Alive physically, but dead spiritually. And you sometimes get the impression when the gospel or a version of it is preached, that there must be some life in those to whom it is being preached. A spark at least. Because they are being exhorted to do something as though it is all up to them. And how can they do it except there be something of spiritual life in them? Yet there is not. The Bible is very clear on that. This world is a graveyard. Dead men and women on the face of the earth, young people too, spiritually dead, far off from God Sin separates. And that is what we have to face up to. Perhaps ourselves here this evening. We may think that we're in a good position because we are in God's house, we do read the Bible, and we endeavor at times to say a prayer. But do you realize you can do all those things without having life? You can do all those things apart from the Spirit of God. What a life! Well, life comes from Jesus Christ. Christ purchased life for sinners by his death. Christ came to render obedience to God because we cannot do that. We're very far from that. But he came as the perfect one, sinless, and he submitted himself to the demands of God's law, and he kept them perfectly. And there was never a hint of disobedience or deviation from God's law. And God is a God of justice or righteousness. And the righteousness or justice of God is strict. It is inflexible. It's seen there in his law. And the penalty that the law exacts, even for the least departure from it. We do learn from our catechism that some sins are more heinous in the sight of God than others. But they're all heinous. They're all deserving of God's wrath and curse. And there's no such thing as a little sin. A so-called little sin, Christ would have to go to the cross and die for that, to save the person who had committed that. There's no little sin. A little sin, so called, will take you to hell. That's not a little thing. No, Christ came to obey the law, to die on the cross, according to the penalty of the law, to do so for others. He came as the good shepherd for the sheep. That is what this chapter is about. The shepherd and his sheep. And Christ had to say to the Jews who doubted him, "Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you understand that? There is a division in this world. It was made in eternity, according to God's election. He chose a people in Christ. In love, he gave them to Christ as their Redeemer. He passed others by. We have no deserving from God. The only thing we deserve is his wrath for our sin. Christ came for the sheep, and he died for the sheep. By that death, he made atonement. That means to bring together. He reconciled God and his people. A holy God and sinful men and women. He reconciled them in himself. He is the mediator. And the only one that is another deceit of the devil, to suggest other mediators, other ways to God. One way, Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And Jesus Christ came that sinners might have life. How do they receive it? You may be asking that question. If you are still in your sins, you should be. How can I, who am spiritually dead, who do not really know God and understand the Bible and do not pray as I should pray and have no right relation, friendship and fellowship with God, how do I receive these things? And the answer is there in John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. There you are reminded of man's spiritual death and the inability of man. Can a dead person make himself or herself to live again? Surely not. The life must come from without. That is what Jesus is saying. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it from me. In him is life. Christ is the creator. Christ made the world, gave life to living things. But Christ supremely gives life to those of mankind upon whom his love is set, and who are children of wrath by nature, even as others, helpless in their sin. And he says unto them, live. It's a call, it's a command, it's a word going forth in the preaching of the gospel. And those who are his sheep hear it. And what a wonderful voice. What a sweet voice. Jesus calling one of his own to come to himself. And as he calls, life is given. The sinner is quickened. And the sinner rises up, as it were, and by faith goes to Christ. The desire is there now, and the ability is there now by grace, going to Christ because he has life. Do you know anything of that experience? Can you say that a time has come when there was a great change in your life? You can look back now and you can view that period in your life before this event happened, and you can acknowledge and freely do so that you were spiritually dead. But the Lord came in power. The Spirit worked in your soul. Things you had not understood before, now they all made sense. All the things you have been taught in your youth, the things you'd heard in God's house, they were all brought together. And you saw the meaning. And especially you grasped this. It all has to do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. Life came to you from the cross of Christ. Our Saviour is on high at God's right hand, and he has the Holy Spirit to give as the Spirit of life. When the Spirit enters your soul, life is given. There are the evidences of that life, and they begin perhaps with this. You are convinced of your sin. Perhaps before, sin occasionally bothered you. The thought of it, the consequence of it, that by and large you could put it away, shut it out, get on with life. More important things to attend to than eternal matters. And who knows anyway whether there is an eternity? Who knows whether I have a soul or not? These excuses, these defenses. But the time came in the experience of each and every one of the Lord's people when you got such a conviction you could not shake it off. It gripped you, and you were being convinced of your sin and your need of righteousness, and you realize for the first time you do not have righteousness. You thought you did. Your own deeds. But you had nothing. It was all a filthy garment. It was all rags. And the judgment to come. Do you ever think about that? Is it sometimes in your thoughts? One day, whatever the skeptics say, whatever so many people think today, I know this, I shall stand before God. And you will. And I will. And we all shall. What then? What then of you and of me? That is a thing that we must consider. Are we ready? And I say, you are not ready, and you cannot be ready unless what Christ says in our text is true in your case. Christ came to give life. Only if Christ has given you life, are you ready to stand before God? Our third and final point, to consider the life Christ bestows. We've referred to it as spiritual life, and that is what it is. But to say something more about it, because Christ does. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And it is as though Christ is taking the life of the individual in the round, as a totality. And really, as sinners, in the state of sin and misery, we live, yes, but it's almost as though we just exist. We are here. We go through the motions of daily life, our routine, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And we do so with no great assurance, indeed no assurance at all, of any fulfillment, any end that will content us. Because we, in our blind unbelief, and disobedience to God are in the broad way, and that broad way is taking us not to any fulfillment, but to destruction. We add sin to sin, and our guilt increases. And is that life? Well, after a kind. But it is not the life that God made man for. Not the real, substantial life that God made man for. It's an earthly existence. It's a devotion to earthly things, earthly ambitions, not looking beyond this world. When Christ says he came that sinners might have life more abundantly, he was referring to the life that he gives by virtue of his cross, which is eternal life. And you know, Christ spoke of that, and the Bible speaks of it frequently. What is eternal life? It is that life of union and communion with God in Jesus Christ. To know the living God, to have the life of God in our soul by the Spirit, to be right with God, to be a child of God, and to be an heir of heaven. To have life in our soul here, and to know the prospect before us of the continuance of that life in the world to come, and the full flowering and flourishing of that life in the world to come. And it is abundant life. A new heart and spirit. A new name as a child of God. A new standing right with God. A new nature. Holiness of life, and that home in heaven, a mansion in glory. That is abundant, is it not? What do we have here? Just a few possessions. We have fleeting joys, the pleasures of various things, recreations, work, family. We experience love in our family circle, friendships, many lawful activities, bringing us a certain delight, but it is all fleeting. It does not last. What the believer in Christ has, to use the illustration again of the sheep, is rich pasture, green pasture, ever green, and ever nourishing and sustaining the heart, and ever being refreshed as we enjoy that pasture. And the pasture is the Word of God. And the pasture is indeed Christ. Because in the Word of God, he feeds us with himself. And that is the food that our soul requires. Nothing else will satisfy the soul. That is the problem of so many. The mistake they make. They think that somehow, sometime, They will find something in life that will really bring them happiness and make them to be content. But they will not find it. All good things here come to an end. We lose our health. We have to give up our work. Loved ones die. And we begin to feel alone and empty, and there's a certain anxiety. How much longer will I have here? And what will it be like when I come to my final moment? Well, the Bible will give you instruction there. And it will give you this counsel. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Don't leave it until your dying day. Because your mind may not even be able to function then. And indeed your mind may be hardened, your heart hardened, blinded, so that you have no interest in these things. And God's word says to us that we are to consider our latter end now. And we are especially to consider this shepherd. How good he is. How abundantly good he is. He loves his sheep. He laid down his life for his sheep, and he brings them to himself, gives them a secure place in the fold of his love. He's ever loved them, but now they come to know and enjoy that love, and they rejoice in it, and it's the most precious thing to them. Well, they have their enemies. There are the wolves. And the wolves go after the sheep. But Christ is there. And he is able to keep his sheep safe. And the wolf will not catch them. The devil will make a prey of many, even in the church, who have not sought the Lord, not repented of their sin, not closed with Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. The call is there. Christ is the door. He is the way in to heaven. And we need to come by him, pleading his name and his merit to God. For forgiveness, pardon for our sin, and in Christ to enjoy this life more abundant, the friendship and fellowship of God, which is what man was made for. May God bless his work. Let us pray. O Lord, we seek thy blessing upon thy truth. What great things we have here concerning Christ and what he is to his people. Open our eyes then, that we might see our own wretchedness as we are in ourselves, and that we are dead in our sin, and to behold here the Prince of Life, and the one who will give the very best food to his people, that which will enrich them spiritually and eternally, even himself, and to know and enjoy God. Hear us, O Lord, and have dealings with us according to our need. and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.